We have talked about relationships with our friends, spouses, family, and today we're just going to get everybody else. You could go on forever, so I got to stop somewhere. But the everybody else, we're kind of looking at those in authority, your enemies, and your neighbors. That pretty much gets everybody else, you know, outside of friends, family, and spouses. So we're going to look at those. And the thing is, how we relate to these other people is kind of similar. So if I preached it in three messages, they'd sound almost the same. So let's get it all in one. And I'll tell you, I've enjoyed preaching the series on relationship. And you can really enjoy life if you figure out relationships. Because if you figure out how to relate to other people, which were always around, and you begin to enjoy it, life's enjoyable. If you don't figure it out and you're offended and ticked off and bugged and angry, life is just miserable. And you will always run into different kinds of people. Some will be nice. Some will be rude. Some will be downright mean. And some will be hurting. And some will be fun and friendly, but you're going to be dealing with all kinds of different people. So today, let's look at everybody else outside of the friends, the family, and spouses. So everybody else. We are talking, and again, if you've been here, you know already, crazy good relationships means really good relationships. And too many of us have had crazy relationships in the sense of not sensible, angry, or unstable, but we want to change that around to mean very good or extremely good. So what does the Bible say about everybody else? Let's look first at authority, and then we're just going to group everybody together because there's a couple things that it says about our relation with authority that would be different than enemies and neighbors. And 1 Peter 2:13 says this, "Submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right." So one of the things about authority, according to Scripture, for a believer, we need to submit to authority and respect them. So, you know, you can't be driving around with your kids and be like, oh, there's a stupid cop. You can't do that. Police officers are an authority that's put in place for our good. And are they all perfect? Well, no, probably not, but they are there for your and my good, for our protection. And other authorities, what about politicians? Who listens for hours to politicians speaking? Nobody. Oh, somebody does. He could be lying. I'm just not sure. Typically, no, right? But even people who are in governments, we are told we should submit to that authority and respect them. That doesn't mean you have to agree with everything they say or do. But here's the thing. They are in authority over you. And if you have an angry attitude, a disrespectful attitude, who is it going to hurt? You. Nobody else. Not the authority. And it gives you a relationship with them where they are going to always be friction with you. When they see you, they're not going to like you. If you've ever met somebody, or maybe you have somebody in your family, you know, they get a lot of speeding tickets, or they're always, you know, things happening with police officers. Did you know that the police institution, they get to know those people, and they know them by their bad attitudes often, and it doesn't go so well. Let me give you an example. If you get pulled over for a speeding ticket and the officer comes to your window, if you're polite and respectful, it usually goes well. If you start the conversation with, "Why'd you pull me over? You just got nothing better to do. You should go after the real criminals." Those kind of conversations, you know, they're not going to go so well for you. So respecting and treating authority well is good for us. Now, maybe some of you are sitting here thinking to yourself, yeah, but what about the Bible stories like Daniel? Didn't he disrespect authority? Or what about the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? It's funny how as Christians, we want those kind of stories because we want to have a reason so, you know, we can tell off authority. Don't tell me what to do. Nobody really enjoys being told what to do. If you've ever had a 2-year-old, 3-year-old, 4-year-old, 5-year-old, teenager, anyways, if you've ever had a kid, you've probably experienced that where they're like, don't tell me what to do, right? Well, sometimes as adults, we still act like that, but now we're acting like that to authority, and of course, we're a little smoother. We don't like throw a fit and fall on the ground, maybe, but the attitude still comes through. It means we have not yet figured out how to respect authority. Let me go to Daniel's story. Daniel, you will see, actually had great respect for authority that was completely pagan compared to what he believed. He was living in a time when a foreign pagan government ruled the world and had actually taken him captive, as well as any other smart young men in his area. And they had decimated and killed many of the people, probably his own family members. So think about that for a minute. Here's Daniel. He's been captured, taken prisoner. He's basically a slave. They've probably killed some of his family members. And now they're asking him to take courses, be really smart, and advise them how to run things. Wow. I can tell you this, he had a very respectful attitude. If he didn't, he would have never made it past training. He was polite, he brought things to them, and he spoke with authority when it came against his beliefs, but he still wasn't disrespectful, and he still wasn't arrogant. Okay? So when dealing with authority, Scripture makes it clear if the authority or government over us is telling us that we can't pray to our God, per se. That's what they did with Daniel. In Daniel's case, he totally and completely followed what he was asked to do to the letter. He respected the king. Every decision he made was to see that king succeed. That blows me away, because I know there was family members of his that were killed by the armies of that king. How would you and I do with that? But he did it, and he did it, and finally they came up with an idea further down, a couple kings down, and some other governors got jealous and said, why don't we pass a law that you can't pray to anybody except the king, like no other gods? And Daniel had a process where he prayed 3 times a day. He prayed to his God faithfully, and now somebody made a law that says you cannot pray to your God. And Daniel knows, okay, this is a line where I have to. God is higher, he is a higher authority than the king. Daniel knew that. He also knew he could lose his life, but that was a decision time. But you'll see he was not arrogant. He was not proud about it. He just went to his home where he always went. He opened the window and he prayed. And he prayed to his God. And because he prayed to his God, they had passed a law that said, if you dare do that, and they passed the law on purpose because they knew Daniel wouldn't quit praying to his God. So the king had to throw Daniel in the lion's den. And of course, if you know that story, the lions, an angel came down, closed their mouths, and they didn't eat Daniel. But he made the decision whether or not he would have been eaten. So if you're going to make a decision, it's because you really know God has said, you need to do this, and authority is saying you no longer can, but you don't do it in arrogance, and you don't do it just because, oh, this would be fun, and I'm a rebel, but because it actually is against what your God has asked you to do. Now, Daniel's friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, also had a situation. Now, theirs was a little different. They were not told they couldn't pray. They were told you must bow down to an idol when you hear the music begin to play. So these are the two things, and the only two things as a believer where you can say no, but you're going to have consequences. I'm just letting you know. And in our situations, that has not been the case to this point. There's times where governments push it and push it, but we're not to that point in Canada. We're still free to worship. And we have not been told you must bow to an idol, okay? So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were told you got to bow to this great big idol. They were in government positions themselves, but had authority over them. And they said, we can't. It's against our beliefs. We don't bow to idols. It's wrong, and we won't. And so the music plays, and all of the king's servants and authority people and receptionists and type. No, they didn't type, but you get the point. Everybody who worked in his kingdom was supposed to bow down and worship that idol when the music started. So the music starts. I don't know what they would have been playing, you know, like, bow down, everybody. I don't know. But anyhow, the music starts. Everybody bows down. Three guys still standing there is pretty easy to see. But they stood for what they believed, not in pride and not in arrogance. And so it's told to the king, there's three guys, they will not bow down. So they bring him to the king. And the king is like, you guys, I'm going to give you one more chance because I'm so generous and nice. When you hear the music play, bow down. But if you don't, we're going to throw you into the burning fire furnace. You know, when we hear these stories as kids in Sunday school, we don't realize this is adults dealing with government and authority issues that affect their faith. But I'm giving you these because I've seen too many people that are just rebels and are making any excuse to disrespect authority. That's not what the stories were about. They were truly stories where governmental authority said you can't worship and pray, or you must worship a false god. That would be the equivalent of someone coming and passing a law saying, you know what, this time of day, you all must bow your knees and pray to the great pumpkin god or something. You know, whatever. They make something up and force you to do it. And you could, in that case, say, no, I can't. All right? So he says, if you don't bow down, you're going to the fire. And again, I know this is a simple story, but let me tell it anyways because I want you to see it as an adult story because it's an adult story. It's not actually a little kid's story. I mean, it could traumatize little kids. These guys got thrown into a very hot fire. People died throwing them in. It's okay. It's not as traumatizing as the giant story where David chops his head off. Anyhow, I sometimes wonder, you know. So they throw them in. The guys who are throwing them in are killed, and they don't burn. The ropes that they've been tied with burn off, but they don't burn. And there's a fourth man in the fire with them, and the king himself says it looks like the Son of God. In other words, he knew it was an angelic form. He knew this was a supernatural being, and so he says it looks like the Son of God. He's a pagan king. How does he know what the Son of God looks like? Have you ever thought of that? I guarantee you, if you ever see the Son of God, you will just know who it is. When Paul met Jesus on the road to Damascus, it said a bright light shone, he fell off his horse, and what does he say? Who are you, Lord? He already knew who he was, because when you meet or see the Son of God, you know who he is, because he's the ultimate authority. And so this king who thought he was the ultimate authority and was making a statue, by the way, of kind of himself, realizes, oh my goodness, these guys are right. He calls them out of the fiery furnace and he changes the law and says, there's no God like their God. You see, if you need to stand up with a humble attitude, a right attitude, only in a situation where it actually is your faith being told you can't worship or you must do something that's sin, then God will be glorified. Okay? So I wanted to set that, and I want to tell you, Christians are not rebels. They're not chaotic, disrespectful, loudmouth rebels. But you guys are so quiet. I know it's not. You're not. I mean, that's obvious. You're like, what? But aren't Christians supposed to be bold and, you know, take ground and fight? Sure. Did you know you can be bold, take ground, and change and transform lives and see communities change, and the whole time you can be humble, patient, and respectful? I want you to never forget that. People that are successful and change things don't have to be rude and disrespectful ever. God will take you far if you get the right attitude. and you must not have a chip on your shoulder to authority or you will go nowhere. Young people, if you have a chip on your shoulder to authority, you better get it off. It will stop you and stop you and stop you. And you'll be like, how come I never get any further ahead? Anyhow, I've gone on that for a bit, but I want to move on this message and continue through because I'm going to be stopping a little bit earlier to talk about water baptism. So let me continue. 1 Timothy 2, verse 1. I urge you, first of all, to pray for all people. Ask God to help them intercede on their behalf and give thanks for them. Pray this way for kings and all who are in authority so that we can live peaceful and quiet lives marked by godliness and dignity. Okay, here's the key. What do you do if you don't like the authority? What do you do if you feel like you've been treated wrong by authority? What do you do if you feel like, man, those police are always after my car? What do you do? Pray. Begin to take it to prayer. It'll keep you from turning into an angry, bitter person. Instead, take it to the Lord, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, authority over all authorities. Go to him and tell him honestly, I feel like this authority is against me. They don't like how I look. You know, maybe you look like their ex or something, and it's just not fair. Well, pray about it. Take it to him. I mean, there's real life things. Sometimes people just don't like you, and there's no reason. So take it to the Lord in prayer. And when you go to prayer, you're praying for them. Think about it for a minute. If you pray for everybody who's an authority, for God to have his way through them, through prayer, you can make a change in everything around you because they're in positions to make change. So you can go on Facebook and run your mayor down and council and say how horrible they are, or you could pray for them. What do you think is going to make a difference? Prayer. But those are just little things. But hey, we always have something negative to say about authority. We're actually doing it wrong. Why not pray for them? Lord, we pray for those snow removal guys and the people who set it up and the higher-ups who are making the decisions about how much to spend and when they should go out. We pray you give them wisdom and direction and some new equipment or, you know, whatever they need. And Lord, we pray that instead of being a thorn in people's side, we would be the kind of people that lift others up in prayer. And Lord, we pray for some nice weather, melting and no snow. You know what I mean? Like, hey, prayer can help. And yes, I know that's just a simple thing, but I want to encourage you, begin to pray, especially if you get frustrated at those in authority. Begin to pray for them. How many here can honestly say they have prayed for a policeman recently? How many can honestly say they have prayed for the mayor recently? You see, it really is important that we pray. Especially, listen to me, especially if they don't have faith or understand that God's even out there. Because then they're only relying on their own strength. But when we pray, we're asking God to get involved in our communities with our authority and the leaders above us. And I want to encourage you, do that. And when you're praying for people, pray for them by name if you know their name. So pray for people. And then when you're praying, ask Holy Spirit to give you specific things to pray. There's some general prayers you can just pray, right? Like protect them, give them wisdom, help them to know what to do in these situations. Those are general prayers. But when you're praying, ask Holy Spirit to give you specific. You know, maybe you're praying, I'm just using the mayor a lot just because it's coming and they're a leader. Maybe you're praying for the mayor and the Lord brings to your mind there's some things happening with family. Or somebody who's really sick in the family and here you are just tearing them up on Facebook. Instead, you should be praying that they're having family stuff. But there they are showing up, doing their thing every day of the week anyhow. So you could start praying and Holy Spirit drops in your mind, you need to pray for this. Maybe they're dealing with a physical ailment, you know nothing about it, and they're in pain all the time. You got to understand, people go through stuff just like you and I. Pray for them. So when you're praying, it's powerful. Let the Holy Spirit lead and pray. I understand there are things that can make us grouchy and upset. Go ahead and, you know, talk to somebody privately. Oh, this bugs me. What happened? And then go to prayer. Okay? I'm not saying you can't have feelings or you should never say anything, but pray for them. And when you do, you know what will change the most? Your heart and your attitude. And because of that, you're going to be a more joyful person. You're going to have a better relationship with people in authority. Now, when you meet people in authority, instead of being like, I'm going the other way. Oh, there's that person. I didn't vote for them. Instead, you'd be like, hi. Hope things are going well. I mean, if that's as much as you have, you've changed and life is better. Now, let me get to the next part. Love everybody. So we kind of spent a bit of time on the authority, but that prayer was for all people, not just authority people. That prayer was for the person who cuts you off. That was for the other person who drives so slow on the highway that there's a lineup 60 miles long. You've been in some of those lineups. Hey, that person's scared to death. Pray for them and be patient. Maybe they have an old vehicle with bald tires because they don't have the money that you have for the 4x4 with the good tires. Did you ever think of that? And they have to get where they're going because someone in their family is having a really rough time and they're trying to get there. And they're scared. Ask the Lord sometimes to show you what's going on before you get angry and tear people up. I've seen it from both sides, and I've been there myself where, you know, you barely have what it takes to get something done, but yet somebody else who has lots and is really, they're upset because you're in their way. Instead, pray. Pray for God to get them safely where they're going. All right. Love everybody. Matthew 22:36. You got to love your neighbor. Teacher, which is the most important commandment in the law of Moses? Jesus replied, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. A second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments. So loving the Lord is number one. Loving your neighbor is number two. He said equally important, so it could be number one and number 1B, I guess. Equally important. And of course, people wanted to ask him then, okay, who's my neighbor? You know, we want to justify that, right? Okay, I'll love my neighbor. Who's my neighbor? And so we know that our neighbors are the people that are close to us, and those that we come in contact with. Jesus tells a story about it, and I'll read that in just a little bit. So loving our neighbors, Jesus says, do it. The second thing he says is to love our enemies. Now this is crazy. Love your enemies. Luke 6:27-28. But to you who are willing to listen, I say love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who hurt you. What? That is so contrary to what we know, isn't it? So I said, you know, different ones. Have you prayed? Have you ever prayed for someone who you think could maybe be an enemy who doesn't like you, like really doesn't like you? Pray for them. You begin praying for them and God does something in you, but he also will do something in them. Romans 12:14. I'm moving fairly quick right now for a reason. It says, bless those who persecute you. Don't curse them. Pray that God will bless them. Oh, this is big. There's one thing I want you to remember as we're going through this. Whatever actions we take as people, God says those actions are like planting seeds. And when you plant seeds, it grows and you get to harvest it back. Every time you pray blessing on someone, there will be a harvest of blessing for you. Every time you speak well of someone, guaranteed you're throwing out seeds, people will speak well of you. It always comes back. I want you to remember that. It makes it a little bit easier. But yet, that isn't the motive for doing it, but I want you to know that. So loving others, your neighbors, your enemies. Now, Love, of course, is an action word, which brings me to the next point, because saying just love, you're like, well, I don't feel anything for them. Love is not just a feeling. Love is an action word. So when God says love people, he's actually saying you need to take action to help them. So what do? Bless them, do good to them, and be a light to everybody. So what are the actions? God clearly shows the actions, and Jesus tells a story to this very question, because someone said to him, well, who's my neighbor? You want me to love them? Who are they? And Jesus tells them the story of the Good Samaritan, where there is a person coming down the road heading to Jerusalem. They're beaten up by bandits, and they steal everything from them and leave them in the ditch. And a lot of people went by, some people who could have helped and maybe should have helped, they went by. But a Samaritan comes along, and the Jews didn't really like Samaritans, so Jesus purposely used somebody they didn't like. So the guy you didn't like showed up, and he helped him. I don't know who your Samaritan might be, the guy you don't like, your competition maybe in your business, the guy you work with who seems to hate you. He showed up and he helped him. See, that's how Jesus was telling it, to really get their attention. You feel like you got it all together, but like, this guy helped him. Love is an action word. So he helps him. He takes him on his donkey. He takes him to the inn. He says, keep him here. Here's some money now. If you need any more when I get back, I'll pay you more. He covered the cost to look after him. And he did it because true love and the neighbors, the people we come in contact with, need us to use actions. Proverbs 25:21, if your enemies are hungry, give them food to eat. If they're thirsty, give them water to drink. I was thinking about this one. I was like, I don't think I've ever felt like I had a real enemy. And if I did, I don't think I ever came across when they're hungry or thirsty. So I was thinking, how does this apply to us? Like, this is a different time frame, right? In their time frame, there's a good possibility they could have come across some Romans who were their biggest enemy at the time. They could have come across some Romans who were maybe hungry or thirsty, going down the trail. John the Baptist told them, if someone asks you to carry their coat a mile, take it 2 miles. The Romans, their enemies, would sometimes ask them to carry stuff or do stuff for them. So Jesus is following that principle of, hey, give, do it. Matthew 5, verse 43, you've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. There's that pray word again. I don't know if you noticed that's in a few places. I'm just going to say this really loud and clear. You want good relationships with everybody else? Prayer is going to be a big thing. It's in so many of the verses of our relating to others, because when you pray for people, it works on your heart, but it also works on them. Have you ever been in a long grocery lineup or a long lineup at the store? Of course, Christmas just passed. Of course you all have. Well, have you ever thought to pray for the person ahead? Have you ever asked the Lord, Lord, what's happening in their life? You know, sometimes you run into people, but they're just angry up there. They're grouching and complaining. Everything is making them upset. Why not start praying for them right where you are in the line? Lord, whatever's going on for them, I just ask you to give them peace. Whatever's happening in their life, Lord, that you would let them know you care about them, that you're real. I tell you, it makes the wait in the line awesome. You're waiting in the line. You had nothing to do, but now you do. You can pray for anybody and everybody. I'm not saying out loud, like don't run up to people and smack your hand on them and, you know, start casting out demons or something. They will call the police on you, okay? But you can do that quietly. And yes, there are times where somebody's just broken and you feel like you need to actually personally pray for them. You can ask them quietly, would you like me to pray for you? I see something's happening. Okay, that can happen, but most of the times it's you're praying silently for what's happening there. Out loud. Prayer is going to be big. and it's something we need to do more and more. I tell you, the stories that come from being willing to pray is huge. Matthew 5 and verse 14. You are the light of the world. He's talking to Christians. Like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden, no one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. We read this verse off, oh, we're the light of the world. Well, I mean, what did we think? They're going to think we're the light of the world because of our nice complexion, you know, or we use whitening strips. Yeah, I'm shiny. I mean, use whitening strips, yes. But how are we the light of the world? Your good deeds. If you haven't done something good or helped somebody, you're not shining. I thought I was just shining because I go to church once a week. No. I can read it again if I lost you on there. Oh, it's still up there. There you go. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out. We're the light of the world. The way we turn on the flashlight is our actions. So what good deeds are we doing? I'm not preaching how you get saved at this moment. Good deeds don't save you, but because you're a believer, good deeds of actions of love should come out. That's how you shine. I'm serious. The words you speak, the actions, the handshake, the arm, those are the beginning actions of good things for people. You encourage them, you help them go forward, but there's more. If I can encourage you this year, because I know we're getting to the end of one and starting a new one, pray and ask the Lord, what are some things I can do that would help others? And I actually want to just give you a few examples, because I think it's something that we don't do as often because we're so busy in our culture these days. Like reaching out, taking time to just help others do things, I think in our Canadian culture is a little less than it was back in the day. I can remember growing up on a farm, you know, we'd give food to other people because we had gardens and lots of food. It was just normal. But, you know, nowadays you're in a town or a city and you just go to the grocery store, you ignore people as you go by. You know, you just do. But what about asking God to give you opportunities for good deeds? Now, if you ask that, you better be ready to take some time and do it. I can be honest, I am guilty of rushing everywhere and not seeing opportunities because, well, I got an appointment, I got to be there, I got to do it. But what about if we give ourselves enough space, enough time to help others? So what's some random good deeds, some random things we can do that would help others? What can you do that shines? I want to encourage you this coming year, actually even write it down for yourself. Lord, I want to shine more. And this is totally up to you how often you want to shine more. You decide, but let's say you're like, you know, Lord, I want to make sure that at least twice a month I do something that shines. If that's what you want to do, maybe you say once a month, or, you know, maybe you're one of those, what? I'm going to do once a week or whatever, but write it down because it'll help you actually do it, because life just goes like this. So I want to encourage you that. Another one, this is a really good one, especially in our economy. If you're in a position where you can help somebody pay for their groceries, you know, you see someone ahead of you and you can pay for it, or the person behind you, however you want to do it. This is a tight economy. Now, obviously, maybe some here, you need someone to pay for your groceries, but if you're in a position, God has blessed you, do that. I'll tell you, that shines. People never forget stuff like that. I remember a story. Actually, this is my wife's story, and I'll probably get it somewhat wrong, but I remember her telling me when they were kids, and there was a time in the cold winter like this, and the end of the month, the groceries ran out before the end of the month. So when the groceries ran out, my wife's mom made a big batch of bannock and a big container of soup. But the soup was running out and the bannock was running out, so her mom wouldn't eat that she'd give the kids the bannock and the soup. The kids were like, we're tired of bannock. And their mom said, well, there's a bear in the fridge. There's a bear in the fridge. So they ran to the fridge and opened it, and it's like, there's no bear. Yeah, see, it's bear. There was nothing in the cupboards, nothing in the fridge. And their mom, who hadn't been eating, said, well, we can pray. Let's pray. And so they began to pray. So there they pray at the table, asking the Lord. And this is a very true story. The next morning, they hear a vehicle outside their house. And the kids are like, there's somebody here. There's somebody at the door. And they went and they opened the door. And there's a pickup truck backing up towards the door. And the pickup truck literally is overflowing with stuff from the grocery store, the whole back of the pickup truck. And the lady gets out of the back of the pickup truck, says, my husband and I just felt that we were supposed to go to the grocery store and buy you guys everything we could. And they bought them everything they could possibly think of. And my wife was telling me, as a kid, she didn't even know what half the stuff was in the back of the truck. She said it was her very first time having wagon wheels. She said they were the greatest thing ever. But how cool is that? This couple just weren't a place they could afford this. They had been in prayer and felt to help. And literally they filled up their fridge and every cupboard in the house and with some stuff that was expensive that they'd never eaten before. That is a story. That is a thing. They're, as kids, they're like, God is real. There is no doubt about it. That is a couple who knew how to shine. What about you and I? Do we know how to shine? You might not realize the deed you do speaks to that person's kids for the rest of their life. So I want to encourage you this year, find opportunities to shine. I am really getting to the end, and it's this, we need to forgive everybody. Now, if you've been here in the last couple weeks' messages, it's the thing about relationship, please forgive others. Let me just read you the verse and move to the last point. Matthew 6:14, Jesus tells them how to pray. Here's that prayer again. And in the prayer, he says, tell the Lord, forgive us as we forgive those who sin against us. Then he finishes the prayer and explains one point that he knows they need to know. If you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins. Forgive. You want healthy relationships? You don't want a chip on your shoulder? You want to enjoy life? Forgive quickly. I'm going to say that again. Forgive quickly. People who forgive quickly enjoy life and they enjoy people. If that's the only thing you remember from today's message, forgive quickly. All right. And finally, ending the message, lead everybody who is willing to follow you. This is the final point about everybody else, how we should relate. If others are willing, bring them with you to church. Bring them with you on your journey of following God. It's transformed you. It can transform them. And the final verse, Matthew 28:19. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I've given you. And be sure of this, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. So, that brings us to the close of the message. You see, you and I have been blessed, and I'm looking around. I know each of you here. You've accepted Christ. You've prayed that prayer for him to forgive you. If you've done that, you're like, I'm a believer. Encourage others to follow with you. You see, what we have to share is called the gospel or the good news. The good news here changes lives. So I want to encourage you, bring somebody with you